Well, good evening to all of you. We do have some visitors, and we are grateful for your presence and invite you back each and every opportunity that you may have to be with us. Next opportunity of gathering here at this place will be again at 7 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon, or Wednesday evening, depending on where your afternoon and evening cross over. It's a little bit cool outside, or starting to be cool, starting to rain, and as you are aware, or maybe you're becoming aware of this weather in the south, it gets a little bit warm, it starts to trend up warmer, it rains, and then it gets cold, and it stays cold, and then it'll start trickling up to be warmer, and then it'll rain, and then it'll be cold, and ever so often those times overlap where it gets a little bit cold before it gets done raining, and then we'll get a little bit of ice and snow, and they cancel school and everything. Yeah, it's a great time for everyone that doesn't have kids. So that's the joy of it. So, I was thinking about all of the things that are going on and the things that we have, the opportunities that we have this time of the year, and coming off the back of Thanksgiving, and what are you thankful for? And I thought about the just simple idea of being free and how great of a blessing that is to be free, where I can go and do pretty much as I please, and as long as it doesn't violate a law of the land, but I have this freedom that I can pretty much do as I please. And by and large, in comparison to other nations, I very well am able to do as I please. And I thought about the times where maybe that wasn't the case, where we were not quite free, or maybe there were certain people who were not quite free. And thinking about that and reading about that, I would have thought about the times during slavery, where there were those people who were in fact in bondage to another person, and how those ideas and those dreams and aspirations of being free were there. And how the songs would be sung and hymns would be sung of freedom, of a place where we are free. And as some slaves did in the South in the early 1800s, they would devise themselves a plan to escape, to seek out that freedom, to travel to a faraway land, even just north a few hundred miles, where I could in fact be free. There's also a Bible story of the same fact. Although it is not a story, as we refer to stories as fables, but an actual happening. An actual happening which is found in the entire book of Philemon. And so if you want to turn to Philemon chapter 1, there is no other chapter in Philemon. You can find him probably on one page within your Bible, a letter to Philemon written by Paul. And it is summed up, as we will read shortly, of a man who had basically escaped slavery from Philemon, and his name was Onesimus, and he went to try to go to a faraway land where he could be, by and large, free. He would no longer be underneath the slavery of his master, and he ran into Paul upon that journey. And Paul converted him to Christianity and gave Onesimus some news where maybe, I don't know whether he really heard it joyfully and gladly, or whether he said, "You mean to tell me that I need to go back? I need to go back to that man who had me in slavery, that man who had me in captivity. That's not something that I really want to do. I've enjoyed these ideas of freedom, of being able to do as I please and being owned by no man." The title of this lesson is Forgiven and Useful. And I believe that you'll understand why once we conclude this chapter. Begin with me in Philemon chapter 1 and verse 1. "Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have had toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that in the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And so the beginning of this letter begins, as many Pauline letters, to other churches or to individuals. And he says this idea here. He says this. He says, I am Paul. I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And in fact, at this time, he was not only just a bondservant of Christ, but he was also a prisoner. It is much believed that Paul wrote this letter while in prison. And as we read this, I believe that's very good odds and I don't think it's a stretch for us to say is a true thing. But Paul tells Philemon this. He says, everyone is in your house. You have the church in your house. And I thank you for that. And I pray in thanking you for that, that people will grow because of you, and that you will grow because of you, and I have grown because of you, and we love you for this. And he continues on in verse 8, and he says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be my compulsion, but of your own accord. For this purpose, for this perhaps is why he has parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, as does Mark and Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow servants. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. So Paul writes this letter. Evidently Onesimus has escaped and Paul has encountered him while in prison. And he converts Onesimus. And he tells Onesimus, he says, you need to go back. And I can only imagine my reaction, as we talked about earlier, was, here I am, a slave, and now by all accounts, I'm free. And here I meet this man who tells me about the love of Jesus, about the man Jesus Christ who lived and gave his life for me, the Son of God, whose blood I am cleansed by, that I must now do the right thing by what God would want me to do in my life, and I must return to that man who owned me, who I was a servant for. And so he does that. And as it is written here, and as I believe that Onesimus very well carried this letter back with him as a greeting back to Philemon and said, here, before you do anything to me, read this. So what can we learn from this? What can we learn from all of the things which are written in this letter from Philemon, or written to Philemon? Well, the first thing I want us to think about is we could be like Paul in the fact that we should be encouraging forgiveness among God's people. In verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. He said, I'm sending him back to you. I'm sending my very heart. I love him. He is of good work to me, and he has done many good things for me while he has been with me. But yet I am sending him back. I'm sending him back, and though I could tell you you need to use him as a brother, I ask you this, please let him return to me, that I could use him, that he could be of some use on your behalf to me and for the Lord. Paul, in writing this letter, his intentions were not to cause division between two brothers, But rather his intention behind writing this letter was to bring reconciliation. Philemon, as the owner of Onesimus, had every right and most likely, in fact, did seek out to return that slave back to him. I want him back. He's my property. He's supposed to be working for me. He's supposed to be doing these things that I tell him to do. He's supposed to be doing things in my house. He's got a job to do. And in fact, maybe Philemon had to hire someone or he had to acquire another slave to in fact do the work which was left undone by his absence. So Philemon not only was out a worker, but he was also out even more money. The money that he lost by the purchase price, perhaps, of Onesimus, plus the acquired cost of having to replace him by using someone else. So Onesimus was probably not very happy about losing this man. But Paul is trying to reunite them and telling Philemon that he needs to forgive him and take him back in, not as just a bondservant, but also as a brother. Paul writes this, and he says this with the sincerity of heart. And he says these words, "I, Paul, I write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me even your own self." Paul says this, I will take care of it. If anything is owed back to you, just put it on my account. I'll take care of it. I'll even up whatever is owed to you upon my return." And he goes on to say, you know, "Just prepare a room for me because I'm hoping to come to see you. And when I come to see you, I'll make it right." Now, it very well could be just a simple fact that Onesimus may have taken some money or taken some things from Philemon when he left, as he escaped. He could have took something. I mean, a man would need some money on the road. He's on the run. He's going to need some way to get by. So it could be just as simple as Paul saying, you know, "I know he stole these donkeys from you or these cows or these sheep, or maybe he stole some stuff from in the house, maybe a kitchenette set or a microwave or a refrigerator. I don't know what it was, but he took something maybe perhaps and he sold that for money. He said, I'll pay you back that." Or it could be the simple fact that a slave would receive something from his master for escaping. A whooping. And Paul is saying this. He said, if he owes anything back to you, I'll take it. Because I want you to be restored back together as brothers. If we have a brother or a sister who's not getting along, do we tend to take sides? Or do we tend to try to do anything we can to reconcile those back together? Paul is saying this, whatever is wrong, just take it out on me. I'll take care of it. I'll even the odds. Whatever it is, I will take care of it. He is encouraging these brethren now to forgive one another. So forgiveness needs to be had among God's people. Brethren should be reconciled in order to serve God. How can you serve God being against your brother? He says at the end of verse 15 that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. I think about this oftentimes during the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And after Thanksgiving, it's very clear and evident on my mind. If you have something ill against a father, or maybe your mother, or your mother-in-law, maybe. I've got a great mother-in-law. Don't tell her I said that. Maybe a cousin. Maybe it's an aunt or an uncle. Maybe it's an actual brother or physical sister. It's hard to sit down and eat Thanksgiving dinner when there's animosity between the family. When there's something on the back of your mind. Maybe you loaned your cousin some money. I loaned him $500. And I'm waiting on him to pay me that $500 back. And you sit down to eat Thanksgiving dinner, and all he wants to do is talk about the new flat screen TV he plans on getting tomorrow on Black Friday. You want to slap him across the face. You owe me $500 and you're going to buy a flat screen TV. And we're supposed to be sitting here eating Thanksgiving dinner, and we're supposed to be enjoying one another's company, thankful for the things we have, and enjoying family. But yet you have brother against brother, sister against sister. How can we? How can we eat this memorial feast when we're set against brother, sister against sister? How can you sit here as a family and remembering what your Savior has done for you, and you know in the back of your mind, I need to make something right? When Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he was talking about anger and murder, and you have heard it said, thou shalt not murder, and I say to you, whoever hates his brother has already committed murder in his heart. He continues in Matthew 5, verse 23, and he says that if while at the offering, your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. If there is something between you and a brother or sister, fix it. If you need help fixing it, ask someone for help fixing it. There's people here that want to be like Paul and encouraging you to be reconciled back to your brother. And there are people here that are praying that you will be reconciled back. Because the only way that we can serve God and the way that God wants to be served is by being reconciled to one another just as we try to be reconciled back to Christ. That is the only way that it can be done. That is the only way that it should be done, is we must be in unity with one another in order to serve God. The third thing I want to think about is this. A life without Christ is useless. Onesimus' name is beneficial, profitable, useful. That's the translation of it. And in verse 11, if you think about this as a kind of play on words with his name, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Think about this. A life without Christ is useless. Philemon had Onesimus as a servant unto him. He was doing things in the house or maybe around the house in Philemon's line of work or what have you. Obviously, there was some benefit to having this man there. He was of some use. He was of some value to Philemon. But Paul says this. He says he was useless. He was useless. All of the work that he was doing beforehand, he was useless to you. He had no real value before. But now, he's useful. Indeed, useful to you and to me. If you are here this evening and you are not a Christian, your life is in fact useless. Yeah, you may go through the motions. You may try to do things. You may say, well, how can my life be useless? I go to work. How can my life be useless? I go to school. I'm a good kid. I'll do what my mom and dad say. I'm a good person. You know, I do some good things. There's benefit from me being around. Your life is useless. You're striving after things that do not matter. And if that is the case, I would encourage you to read the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 2, very beginning of the book, he writes this, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. You are just trying and trying and trying after useless things. At the end of the book, in chapter 12, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, which is to fear God and keep His commandments. In that, there is a useful life. And in everything else, there is useless. It is useless. And so if you are here this evening and you are not a Christian, I ask you this question, why not? Because your life as it is today is useless. It is of no value. No matter your toiling, no matter your striving, no matter the work that you do, no matter how hard you go in life, your life is useless without God. But with God, even the smallest thing that you do for the Lord is of use. And you are useful. And you too can be like Onesimus. if just a cup of water you give in my name. Think about us and our forgiveness and our reconciliation with God. Our striving in life is to be more and more like God. And I think that's really what Paul was trying to tell Philemon here. Is here is a chance for you to be like God. You have here someone who has despised and rejected you. You have here this man who is of no value to you anymore. You have wrote him off. He has abandoned you. He has left you for other things and other places. And Paul asked Philemon, he says this, I would have you take him back. And think about your life. And if we're going to try to be like God, and we're going to try to do the things that God wants us to do, we too have abandoned him, left him, chased after the greener grass on the other side, chased after that shiny object often in the distance. But we know at the end we need to go back. Because in going back to him, that is the only place that there is true joy, there is true peace, there is true safety. An opportunity for us to learn and to be like God is to say that we know that God is just and righteous to forgive us. And he wants to forgive us. Do we have the same attitude toward those around us who do us wrong? An employee, an employer, a family member, a brother or sister in Christ. Do we seek out the opportunity to be reconciled back to them? Seek out the opportunity to forgive them? Or do we just always try to be bitter, thinking that's going to make things better? I heard a quote earlier this week, and it fits so well. It said, forgiveness, not forgiving someone is like drinking rat poison and hoping the rat will die. You know, that's a lot of the way it is. We are bitter, and we are angry, and we think somehow we're making their life that way too. So how about this? How about we be as God would have us to be and being quick to forgive? To show that love toward one another. To be forgiven and to be useful. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, I really want you to examine your life. And I really want you to think about your life and what it is and what value it has without Christ in it. And as you weigh that in your mind and you think about the end result of that life, and you think about a life with God, and you think about a life walking as God would want you to walk, living as you'd want to live, that you don't have to worry about who's over your back, who's coming after you, because you know you've lived right. And you know at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, my life can be summed up saying, I was able to fear God, and I kept His commandments. And everything else is vanity. Everything else was useless. If you're here this evening and you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.